Our scripture reading this evening comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 24 through 34. Hear the word of the Lord. A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you, just as my Father has conferred on me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your own faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." And he said to him, "Lord, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you have denied three times that you know me." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray this evening that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight and be a witness to your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Through our Lenten Vespers, we've been looking at questions posed by Jesus. And tonight we consider, who is greater? Now, what I think is interesting about this question is that Jesus really isn't the first one to ask it. We read in verse 24, it is his disciples who have brought the issue of who is greater to the table. And when I say table, I literally mean table. If we remember that the disciples have been gathered in the upper room and Jesus has just finished serving the very first communion. So this is, as my grandmother would say, very poor dinner conversation. In fact, the dispute over who is the greatest occurs just after Jesus has explained that one of their very own will be the one to betray him. This happens in verse 21. And so I can imagine the disciples gathered together in the room, and it's quiet. And they're gauging one another to try, in an effort to try and see who is it going to be that will betray him. And then suddenly Peter speaks up. "Well, let's be honest, fellas. It's not going to be me, because after all, I am the greatest." And then Andrew says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, Peter, you seem to be forgetting that part when Jesus said, 'Hey, Satan, he called you that, right?'" And then they begin bickering back and forth. You see, there's certainly a little bit of tension in the upper room. I'm sure it felt much more like my Thanksgiving dinners with extended family than the calm and tranquility of Leonardo's painting. Despite the rich experience of the Lord's Supper, I imagine that the disciples are filled with anxiety. There are before them many unknowns. Jesus has just spoken about his coming death and now declares his betrayal. So it seems to me that a conversation about who is greatest makes perfect sense. I know in my own life that when I'm faced with uncertainty, my initial reaction is always to prove that I'm strong, to demonstrate my own strength. I see this among the students that I work with here at the church. They are bombarded on a daily basis with messages about the uncertainty of their future. Will there be jobs for them after they graduate high school? Will they be accepted into the university of their choice? Are they worthy of a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Now, as a society, we've taught ourselves that the solution to the uncertainty that faces us is simple. You just have to be better. Climb the ladder until you're well above the fray of everything else that is going on below you. And so our youth respond accordingly. They enter into systems that are designed to create them into superhumans, and they attach themselves to what appears to be harmless slogans. Be a better student than the next guy. Study and graduate from the best university. Make the varsity team so that she has no other choice but to go with you to prom. In other words, be the greatest. Now, some of you are probably thinking to yourselves, thank goodness I'm no longer in high school. And believe me, you're not wrong in doing so. But if we don't see ourselves standing in the same uncertainty as our students, then we need to check our pulse. Or better yet, we need to look around us. We live in Washington, D.C. If there was ever a place where surviving meant climbing the ladder of the greatest, then this is it. And each of us is faced with questions that are rooted in the anxiety that surrounds the unknown. Will I have enough to retire? Will I be able to find a new job? Will the next crop of students coming out of college be better prepared to do the job that I have? Will the MRI or the test come back negative or positive? Will I ever heal from losing that person in my life? And like the disciples, our reaction is to ask, who is greater? Can I somehow fortify myself against those things that are not in my control? Now, Jesus is familiar with these questions. As fully human, he has faced them. I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. He says, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." These are not the words of a person who is confident in the path before them. They're shrouded in anxiety and uncertainty. And I believe it's for this reason that Jesus does not rebuke the disciples for asking the question, who is greater? You know, when I first read this passage, my initial reaction was to think, what a bunch of idiots, right? I mean, here they are, the last moments that they have with Jesus, and like a group of middle school boys, they're going to compare who is the greatest? I mean, I feel contempt for the disciples, as it is often easy to do so. But when I place myself in their shoes, I find that they fit uncomfortably well. Again, we're broken before God, and we live in a world that calls us to overcome uncertainty through power and status, through what we define as greatness. And certainly ancient Palestine may have been no different. I'd like to think that the presence of the Roman Empire in Palestine was a constant reminder of that fact to the disciples. So not only does Jesus allow the question, he engages it. He acknowledges that it's an important question. And in his answer, he provides a new lens through which to see the world with all its uncertainty and unknowns. This is verse 24. He said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors." Or in other words, the world you live in defines greatness in terms of its ability to place you above others, to place you above the suffering and uncertainty of this life. Your status in this world is a reflection of your ability to isolate yourself. In this world, the greatest is the one who builds the highest walls, whether they be built of money, status, power, or even tradition. And then Jesus continues in verse 25, and this is important. He says, "But." Now, whenever you're reading scripture and Jesus says, "But," you need to pause. You need to pay attention, because what is about to come next is going to be a paradigm shift, all right? The way you saw the world before Jesus said, "But," well, that's now going to change. As Jesus declares throughout the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he says, "But not so with you." The old world is passing away, and with it our attempts to be greater. We no longer march to the same drum. My attempt to overcome the uncertainty in my life by virtue of how strong or how great I am is no longer an option. That way of life was put to death with Jesus on the cross. And so what is the alternative? If the greatest is no longer defined by status, power, or our control of the future, what is it? Again, who is greater? Hear what Jesus says. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, the leader like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. To be great is not defined by your power, your status, your money, or your ability to remove yourself from the uncertainties of life. To be great is to serve. And in case we don't understand what that means, Jesus makes it very clear. He says, "Follow me. I am among you as one who serves. Be my disciple." Greatness through service begins with following the servant. And in following Jesus, we quickly learn two things about what it means to be great. The first is this: following Jesus means letting go of our attempts at controlling the unknown. If we react to the uncertainties of life by increasing our power, increasing our money, increasing our influence, those things we use to define what greatness is, then we will always remain slaves to the old world. If we are truly to be the greatest, we must rely fully upon God. As in Gethsemane, our prayer ought to be one of surrender, not what I want, but what you want, Lord. When we rely upon him, we are set free to live in the fullness of life that Christ has for us. We read this in verse 29. I confer on you, just as my Father has conferred on me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Jesus has prepared a hope and a future, and he calls us to follow that we might live in that future. This is full reliance upon Christ. The second is this: following Christ, true greatness, is not about protecting ourselves from the complexity of our lives. Jesus says, I am among you as one who serves. He serves among real people, and real people have real issues. Jesus is not removed from my life. He's not removed from our lives, and our lives are complex. They're messy. They're uncertain. And Jesus' greatest act of service was to truly know human suffering on the cross. If we are to be the greatest, if we are to be servants, then we must serve first real people. People with broken marriages, people with broken bodies, people with broken careers, real people, people like us. And so we will ask the question, who is greater? And the world will respond with a host of answers. The greatest is, and we fill in the blank. But as followers of Jesus, as people called to live in a community that is to witness to the love of Jesus Christ, we must answer as he did. The greatest is the servant. The greatest is the one who fully relies upon Christ. The greatest is the one who stands with real people amidst the complexities and uncertainties of life. And in this, there is nothing greater. Let us pray. Lord, you have called us all to be witnesses to your love, Lord. You have called us all to be great, and in that you have called us to be servants. So let this word sink into our lives. Let it change the way we act, we interact with the people we love and the people we interact with on a daily basis. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.